please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And this morning we continue our series on worship in the Bible by looking at Exodus chapter 24. And I want to read the whole chapter. And so we will begin the reading with verse 1 of Exodus 24. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give us now, we pray, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe in Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Exodus 24 and beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of God. Now, last Sunday, we started a new series on worship, and we looked specifically at Genesis chapters 1 through 3 and considered the topics of worship in paradise and worship east of Eden. Now, this morning, I want to consider the topic of worship at Mount Sinai. What do we learn about the worship of God from Israel's worship at Mount Sinai? First, let's consider the setting of this event. At the beginning of Exodus, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and they were ruthlessly oppressed by the Egyptians. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out to the Lord for help. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord then appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush on top of Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so God sent Moses to Egypt to bring the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery. God redeemed his people through his servant Moses. And God led them by his Spirit to his dwelling place at Mount Sinai. The children of Israel were to assemble at that holy mountain so that they might worship the Lord. And the assembly of Israel at Mount Sinai is the prototypical assembly that serves as the model for the sacred assemblies of Israel throughout its history in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, the Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai, and there they encamped before the mountain of God. And that's the setting of the events that transpire throughout the rest of the book of Exodus. Everything recorded in Exodus from chapter 19 forward takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. Here at the mountain of God, the nation of Israel would enter into a new stage in its history. The Lord would meet with them at the mountain and establish his covenant with them. And that covenant would shape the rest of their history. The nation of Israel would be God's own people, distinct from all the other nations of the earth. They would be God's treasured possession, his royal inheritance. And as God said to them in Exodus 19:6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Not a common nation like the other nations of the world, but a holy nation. The Lord would meet with them at Mount Sinai in a miraculous way. He would descend from heaven to the top of the mountain in his radiant glory in the sight of all the people of Israel, the same glory that now fills and inhabits his heavenly temple would come down on the mountain in a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. God's heavenly temple would be projected downward, so to speak, onto the mountain. And heaven and earth would meet at Mount Sinai. The boundary between the visible and invisible realms would be temporarily and partially removed. And God's presence at Sinai would sanctify the mountain as a holy realm so that the Israelites were not even allowed to touch it. Mount Sinai became a redemptive reproduction of Mount Eden. Now remember, as we noted last Sunday, Eden was a mountain. It was, in the words of Ezekiel the prophet, the holy mountain of God with the most holy place at its summit. And Adam was the high priest of that holy mountain. Adam would draw near to the cloud-covered summit of Mount Eden and commune with God who spoke to him there from the glory cloud. Mount Sinai was the new Eden. It was the new Garden of Eden. God recreated the setting in which Adam worshiped him in the beginning. And Moses was the high priest of this new holy mountain, and he was a new Adam figure, ascending the mountain to its cloud-covered summit to commune with God, who spoke to him there from his glory cloud. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, we hear the following. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So Moses, you see, is a new Adam figure ascending God's holy mountain. And Moses, as such, prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true new Adam, who redeems God's people and ascends into the heavenly temple and sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having completed the work of redemption. Now, one of the events that occurred at Mount Sinai that is relative to our subject today, the subject of worship at Mount Sinai, is the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, which is recorded in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are about the worship of God. The first commandment demands absolute and exclusive loyalty to God and prohibits the worship of any other god. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment prescribes the true worship of God and forbids the false worship of him. The third commandment requires the Israelites to call upon the name of the Lord and forbids any profane use of his name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the fourth commandment requires the observance of the Sabbath as a holy day consecrated for the purpose of rest and worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so the first four commandments are about the worship of God. And in those four commandments, we learn two vital things about the worship of God. First of all, worship is not left to the inventions of man. It is given to man by God, by divine revelation. Worship, we might put it this way, is not a creation of man. It comes from God. We worship God as God himself has instructed us to do in his word. Second, only that worship which God himself has given is acceptable to him, and all other worship is rejected by him as false worship. Now, after the giving of the law, God sealed his covenant with Israel in a covenant ratification ceremony, and that's the worship service that is recorded in the chapter that we read this morning, Exodus chapter 24. In verse 1, God summoned Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's two oldest sons, and 70 of the elders of Israel to ascend his holy mountain and worship him. Moses alone was permitted to draw near to the Lord at the summit of Mount Sinai. The priests and elders of Israel had to worship God from a distance at a lower point on the mountain. And the other Israelites had to remain at the foot of the mountain and were not even allowed to touch it. The Israelites, you see, were divided into three groups. And those three groups were separated into three areas: the top of the mountain, the sides of the mountain, and the foot of the mountain. And one thing I want to note here is that those three areas at Mount Sinai correspond to the three areas in the tabernacle that the Israelites would build, and later the temple that the Israelites would build and worship in. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and temple corresponds to the summit of Mount Sinai. The holy place before the Holy of Holies corresponds to the sides of the mountain. And the outer court, the courtyard in the tabernacle and temple, corresponds to the foot of the mountain. Now, at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses, we are told, built an altar. And that altar corresponds, of course, to the altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle and later the temple. And Moses offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord on the altar, verse 5 of Exodus 24. The burnt offerings were completely incinerated on the fire on the altar. That's how the burnt offerings were conducted. They were completely consumed in the fire on the altar. And their purpose was to atone for the sins of Israel. The peace offerings were only partly incinerated on the altar because portions of the peace offerings were kept in order to be eaten later by Moses and the priests and the elders in the service of worship. Later, they would consume parts of those sacrifices. The peace offerings represented a meal, a communal meal between the worshiper and God. The Israelites would share a meal with God in the presence of God on his holy mountain. Now, the focal point of this service of worship here in Exodus 24 is found in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "Then Moses took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people. He read to them the words of God. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, and he threw it on the people, and said, 'Behold,'" verse 8, "'the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" The book of the covenant that Moses read in their hearing contained the words of God, the words that God had spoken to them from the glory cloud at the top of the mountain, which Moses had written down. Now, this worship service here at Mount Sinai is a covenant-making event. Moses threw the blood on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord is making with you in accordance with all these words." This is a covenant-making ceremony. A worship service, this is one thing we learn from this about worship, a worship service is a covenantal event. It is covenantal communion between God and His people, His covenant people, through the ordinances of worship that God Himself has given to the church. Now, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we have a directory for public worship, which I think is a very helpful document. And it's quite helpful in particular in describing the nature of worship as a covenantal event. Let me read to you a few sentences from our directory for public worship. "An assembly of public worship is not merely a gathering of God's people with each other, but is, before all else, a meeting of the triune God with His covenant people. In the covenant, God promises His chosen ones that He will dwell among them as their God, and they will be His people. The triune God is present in public worship, not only by virtue of the divine omnipresence, but much more intimately as the faithful covenant Savior. In an assembly of public worship, the triune God is not only the one to whom worship is directed, but also the one who is active in the worship of the church. Through His public ordinances, the covenant God actively works to engage His people in communion with Himself. In worship, God communes with His people, and they with Him, in a manner which expresses the close relationships of the Father and His redeemed children, of the Son and His beloved bride, and of the Holy Spirit in the living temple in which He dwells." Now that's from our directory for public worship. And that's what worship is. It is covenantal communion between God and His people in His ordinances of worship. And the chief ordinance of worship is the reading and preaching of the Scriptures, the reading and preaching of the Word of God to the people of God. That was the focal point of the worship service at Mount Sinai. Verse 7, again, Moses took the Book of the Covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. The reading of the words of the covenant is the central act in the service of worship. The words of the covenant identify the parties of the covenant, and they proclaim the promises and stipulations and sanctions of the covenant. And in our worship services today, we read and proclaim the words of the new covenant, the Holy Scriptures, which are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the central act of the service of worship. Now, at Mount Sinai, when the words of the covenant had been proclaimed by Moses to the Israelites then responded by taking a vow. They vowed their obedience to God. Verse 7, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Now, one thing you'll notice here is there is a dialogue in worship between the two parties of the covenant, God and His people. God spoke to His people, and His people responded to Him. The communion between God and His people in worship takes the form of a dialogue. God speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him in prayer and in praise. That's the way our worship services are structured today. Now, after Moses read the Book of the Covenant and the Israelites responded with their vow to obey Him, the covenant was then ratified. It was sealed. It was confirmed and ratified with the application of the blood of the covenant to the people. Verse 8 again, "Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" The blood of the covenant was applied to the people. Now that was a sacrament. It was a sign. It was a visible sign that sealed or confirmed the words of the covenant between God and His people. You see, the central act of worship is the proclamation of the Word of God, but the sacraments are appended to the Word proclaimed. as signs that confirm it or seal the word of God. Moses read the word of God, and then he confirmed it with a sealing sign. He sprinkled the blood on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now, the New Testament counterpart to that saying is the saying of our Lord Jesus Christ when, at the Last Supper, he took the cup and said this, "This is my blood of the covenant." Matthew 26, verse 28. Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant." You see the difference? Christ had shed his own blood to ratify the covenant, the new covenant, the final covenant that God has made with his people. And the worship of the Christian church expresses that covenant. It expresses that covenant bond that God has established with his people, with us, in Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, which ratified and sealed that covenant. You see, that's what worship does. It displays that covenant communion bond. It nurtures and strengthens that covenant communion bond and loving fellowship between God and his people. Now, Israel's worship at Mount Sinai reached a crescendo with a vision of God in his heavenly temple and a sacred meal that was eaten in his presence on his holy mountain. The vision of God and that communal meal eaten on Mount Sinai were the culmination of the worship service. Now you see this in verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. That is, he did not reach out his hand and strike them. He didn't kill them. They beheld God and ate and drank. So the worshipers on Mount Sinai saw a revelation of God. They experienced a vision of God of the highest order. They saw God. They beheld God. It was as if the summit of the mountain had become heaven itself. And here in heaven, the God of Israel was present with them. For a moment, heaven and earth became one. The veil between heaven and earth was momentarily lifted, and they saw God. The leaders of Israel saw a vision of God in his heavenly temple. They saw his heavenly temple, and that vision of his heavenly temple served as the model for the earthly temple, the earthly sanctuary, the construction of which is the main theme for the remainder of the book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 25. Now, Moses alone on this occasion was allowed to ascend to the summit of the mountain. He alone entered the most holy place. He went up to the top, to the Holy of Holies. He, as the high priest of this holy mountain, he alone was allowed to do this. Verse 12 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tables of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction.'" Verse 15, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire, a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses ascended. Moses ascended to the top, to the Holy of Holies, to the throne of God, which had descended from heaven to the top of Mount Sinai. And Moses' ascent symbolically would be symbolically reenacted in Israel's worship in the tabernacle and later in the temple, whenever the high priest on the Day of Atonement would enter into the Holy of Holies. The Day of Atonement was the high point of Israel's worship. It was the only day out of the year that the high priest could enter into the most holy place. And the high priest, by entering into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, was reenacting this ascent of Moses to the summit of Mount Sinai. And Moses' ascent to the summit of Mount Sinai foreshadowed, of course, it pre-enacted the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into the heavenly temple. Christ, having accomplished our redemption, entered into the glory cloud at the summit of God's holy mountain in heaven and is now hidden from our eyes behind the curtain on the other side of that veil. Now, finally, the tabernacle constructed by the Israelites before leaving the mountain. The Israelites were at Mount Sinai for a whole year. They don't leave until Numbers chapter 10. And before they leave the mountain, they build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle that they built before leaving the mountain was a perpetuation of the Sinai experience. When the Israelites departed Mount Sinai, we can put it this way, they took with them the heavenly temple in the form of an earthly replica that served as a copy and shadow of the original, the primal and ultimate temple of God in heaven, and through which they would participate in the worship of that heavenly sanctuary. Now, of course, they would do that in the forms of types and shadows and symbols, not in truth, not in reality, like our Lord Jesus Christ did when he ascended into heaven. But the same glory, the glory of the Lord that had settled on the top of Mount Sinai, also filled the tabernacle and then later filled the temple. So God's presence in the sanctuary caused the vision of God, the manifestation of God at Sinai, to be repeated in Israel's worship throughout its history in the Old Testament. And the covenant communion service and the manifestation of God at Sinai would be repeated in the ongoing worship of Israel in the tabernacle and temple throughout the Old Testament. The covenant communion bond that God established with Israel at Sinai would be renewed. It would be nurtured. It would be strengthened and renewed in the worship of Israel. In other words, the worship of ancient Israel was an extension and perpetuation of their experience at Sinai. And their worship foreshadowed the true worship of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and the worship of the church in and through Jesus Christ, who has ascended into the heavenly temple. That's the main point that I want you to get here, and that's the connection to us. That's how this applies to us. That's how it's connected to us. Christ is the true, he's the ultimate, the great high priest who serves in the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man, the heavenly sanctuary. He ascended into that sanctuary. And now that Christ our priest has come and has established the new covenant, the ultimate covenant, ratified in his own blood, this is my blood of the covenant, Jesus said, and has accomplished our redemption by his sacrifice and has ascended into heaven, he leads us now in worship, not in an earthly temple, not in an earthly sanctuary, but in the heavenly sanctuary, in heaven itself. Now let me read to you three passages from the book of Hebrews that makes this clear. Hebrews chapter 8 says in verse 1, "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the holy places, and the true tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man." And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the holy place," that holy place, the heavenly sanctuary, "by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." We don't worship like the Israelites did from afar, but we draw near to God on his holy mountain, his heavenly mountain. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about that heavenly mountain. This is the third passage from Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verse 18. And here you can see a very clear contrast between what happened at Mount Sinai and what happens when the church assembles for worship. "For you have not come," the author says, "to a mountain that can be touched, and a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. But you have come to Mount Zion, in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." This is not an earthly mountain that can be touched, that can be seen. It's a heavenly mountain. "You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, that's where we worship. We worship on this heavenly mountain where Christ serves as our high priest. This is the heavenly temple into which Christ ascended and where he leads us in worship. And we are already united to him by the Spirit. Now, I know we don't see this. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see this now, but it is true of us. When we assemble in Christ's name, we are in heaven. We worship with him in heaven. Paul says that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Right now, we are joined to him by the Spirit. The Spirit, you see, unites things that are separated by space. He unites them together. We are united to the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, our great high priest, who leads us in worship. Let's pray together. O Lord God of